You know, they say familiarity breeds contempt. I don't even get an introduction anymore. I know, he just says, you're up. So I guess that's what it's all about. I'm not sure. I was waiting for him to give me this flowery introduction, tell you how wonderful I am and everything. Didn't happen. What? Women are to keep silence in the church. You need to deal with your wife. By the way, I'm dealing with mine after the service. Where do I tell you what she did? She is in major trouble. I'm not even sure if I'm in the right frame of mind to preach tonight, because I plan to commit murder tonight after the service. Before the service, just a few minutes ago, I had been looking at my notes and I've been studying, you know, and I get up and I put my Bible over there on the chair. And so I went to get my Bible, and I looked in there, and my notes aren't there. And so I'm looking everywhere for my notes. I went over to her, and I said, I've got a problem. I don't know where my notes are for my message tonight. And she said, oh, okay. So, and she let me keep on looking. And finally, I came back to her again, and she says, oh, look what I found inside of the hymn book here. There's my notes. She put them there. She's dead.
No, he did it.
He did it. Who did it?
He
did it? From Lighthouse Baptist. I'm going to call the preacher for church discipline up there. I'm telling you, things are bad tonight. What a way to start a meeting. Anyway, I've already prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me for my intentions regarding murder, but let's look in the Bible, please, to Exodus chapter 23. Now, while you're turning, I just want to say that I would like to thank the pastor, Mrs. Gilmore, all the members and the friends of First Baptist Church for several things, for the meals that they've provided, you've provided. We've eaten well, amen, preachers? And we've been well taken care of. Sunday was a fantastic feast. We had a little bit of everything. And then for taking care of our lodging over at the hotel here, we appreciate that. All your kindness and your expressions of love for us, we appreciate that. We appreciate your prayers. And, of course, you send us a monthly support check, and we genuinely appreciate that. And every month we send you a little thank you note to thank you for that and express our appreciation. But a thank you note doesn't go anywhere long or far enough, I should say, to really express our feelings for First Baptist Church and each one of the folks here. Now, if you've got your the place in Scripture there, I want you to stand together in honor of the Word of God. We're going to read several verses here in chapter 23, verse 20 of Exodus. It says in verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." Now, God is leading his children into battle. And I want you to understand something, that Israel is under a theocracy. That means God is in everything that they do. He is their president, their commander-in-chief. And so he says, "I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way which I bring thee in, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him," that angel, "and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee. I want you to get that statement. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies to turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Let's bow our heads and hearts, please, in just a word of prayer for a moment and ask God's blessing on this service. Dear Father, we do thank and praise you tonight for the opportunity we have of looking into the Word of God. And I pray that the message will be exactly what we need, that it will help me as the preacher and every person here. We know that the dear Holy Spirit of God indwells each one of His children. He is a resident in our lives, but we need to make Him the president of our lives. We ask that you would help us tonight to understand what the Scripture says to the church, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated, and I don't have any handouts. I did not plan on using the projector during the tent meetings, and so I did not on Sunday night, just to prove that I could preach without a projector. And then Brother Holtzkall said he needed the projector last night, so we set it up last night, and I used it, and I'm using it again tonight. But I didn't print any handouts for you tonight. But you might want to take notes in your Bible. Just place a few notes in your Bible as needed. Now, the title of the message tonight is Complete Victory, Little by Little. Remember, on Sunday night, I spoke on the subject, spoke on the subject of get ready for revival. And then on Sunday night, I preached on that which is better than revival, which is victory. And so I want to enhance that theme just a little bit tonight. Complete victory, little by little. I want you to look at verse 29 and 30. It says, I will not, God promises Israel, He said, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Now, we are engaged in warfare as a nation against our enemies, primarily the Islamist enemies, the Muslims, who are sworn, if they believe and read and follow the teachings of the Quran, to kill every Christian and every Jew. That's their desire. If you live next door or in the neighborhood with some Muslims, don't ever turn your back on them if they read and believe the Quran. And it's very important that you get a hold of that truth. Now, these enemies of ours don't wear uniforms, so they're not easily identified. But we need to know who our enemies are, both here in America, as well as spiritually. We're also engaged in warfare. We're engaged in spiritual warfare against principalities and powers and beings that we have never seen and yet are absolutely committed to destroy our testimony, to deter us from the faith once delivered to the saints, to rob us of our convictions, to keep us from having revival, to stop us from having the victory over besetting sins in our life. So we're engaged in victory. Remember, I told you Israel was a theocracy. That is, they were under the rule of God Himself. Wouldn't it be nice if we had somebody holy in office in the White House? That's the way Israel lived. They lived with the commander-in-chief being the Lord Himself. And what a blessing that must have been. We have, of course, never been in that situation. So we wouldn't know much about that. But we do know this, that he's supposed to be our commander-in-chief. He's supposed to be our commander-in-chief. He's supposed to be the one who gives orders, and we're supposed to be obedient to him. And if we do, he promises victory little by little, just as he did the children of Israel. When you got saved, you had a whole lot of things in your life that I hope mostly are gone by now if you've been saved any length of time. Brother Jeffcoat been talking about you today. Told me all about you. Oh, man, I'm telling you. But aren't you glad you got washed and cleansed and saved and on your way to heaven? Praise God for that. Now, in a theocracy, everything you do is a part of God's plan and program. And so Israel were going to go to war and kill people under God's direction, but it was all spiritual. And by the way, if you've ever wondered why God would order people killed, it's because they were idolaters. And they would contaminate the children of Israel, and they did so every time the children of Israel did not follow God's orders and rid the land of those idolaters. Warfare in these days was as spiritual as worship. In fact, obedience coming into play has to do with worship, and if they obeyed God, that would be worshiping God. By the way, the same thing is true in our spiritual warfare. If we obey God, we're worshiping Him. It's when we disobey Him that we are not. Now, the principles in our text about this warfare that Israel was engaged in are principles that we can put to use in our own lives. And little by little, we can win the victory. Now, one of the first things that we need to do is this. We need to fear the commander in order to get complete victory. And here's what the part of the text says, or one verse says. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And little by little, it says in the text that we just read in verse, verse 20, my pages just flipped here. Verse 30, by little and little, he said, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Now, we need, first of all, to fear the commander. Who's the commander? The Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be the Lord of our lives. We're not just saved. We're supposed to be saved and sanctified. Sanctified means to be made holy, to be set apart for sacred service, to do whatever God, the commander-in-chief, tells us to. I want you to look at verse 20, if you would, please. It says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Notice the word angel there is capitalized. You have a King James Bible? Is it capitalized? That's very unusual. You don't see that happen in the King James Bible very often. And by the way, you'll see in verse 23, it says, for mine angel, again, it's and a capital letter, capital A there, for angel. It says, shall go before thee. And then it says in the last part, the last phrase in verse 23, I will cut them off. The angel that is spoken of here is none other than the angel of the Lord. That's why it's capitalized. He is the commander-in-chief, and he's the one that we're to obey. So we have his identity, and Moses and Joshua were merely generals in the army, whereas the commander-in-chief was the angel of the Lord. He says, my name is in him. Look at verse 21. Beware of him. That is the commander-in-chief, the angel of the Lord, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. That's the identification of the commander-in-chief of the nation of Israel. They were all to beware of him. The word beware is obviously means to be aware of. Jesus said this. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, you bring forth much fruit. What he's saying is we need to abide constantly in the presence of God. Let me tell you this. If you realize and are cognizant of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in your life, you'll be less likely to do things which displease the Lord. Are you with me? See, abiding in Christ means to practice the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And if you do that, then God promises victory. When you got saved, as I said, you got a whole bunch of junk and garbage in your lives that you got to get rid of. But you didn't get rid of them all just like that. It wasn't like waving a magic wand and then just because you're saved, you're perfect. No, little by little, you gain the victory in various areas. Now, your pastor, your deacon, your counselor, your Christian friend, your teacher may all be helpful to you, but your commander-in-chief is the one that you need to fear, and he is the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord. If you get a hold of this concept, you'll have the first step toward becoming victorious as a Christian and having God bless your life. Number two, under this heading, the obedience that must take place. Verse 21, beware of him, obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, once again, notice what it says in verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Well, you say, well, God doesn't speak audibly anymore. Well, but he's still speaking. Are you listening? Right here, he's speaking. By the way, those prayer sheets that I mentioned on Sunday night, Mrs. Gilmore graciously ran some more off, and you can pick them up in the back there if you're interested. But every day we need to listen to his voice. Now, every day we need to pray. That's talking to him. But we need to listen to him as he speaks to us through the Word. Our problem is we read through hurriedly through a passage of Scripture and don't wait to see what it is that God's trying to tell us. Now, I understand that one of the jobs that the preacher has is to help you understand the Word of God. As the Ethiopian eunuch said, as he was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip the evangelist pulled up alongside him, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man teach me? And so we need the pastor, but we need to also learn to feed ourselves. We don't need to be spoon-fed from the pulpit. We need to learn to feed ourselves from the Word of God and discover the truths and the commands of Scripture that we must obey. Now, I want you to understand that the obedience of the children of Israel, just like for us, was predicated on fear. Verse 21 says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. They had a holy fear of God. I see every once in a while in the truck's back window, a sticker says, no fear. Well, I got bad news for those people. When they stand before God Almighty, they will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And they better do some fearing now, or it's going to be too late when they stand before him. I love those T-shirts back there, by the way. It has that passage of Scripture, you know, that every knee shall bow. I walk into Walmart with one of those T-shirts on, and people look at that, you know, if I see them looking, I just stand real still so they can read the whole verse. They need to know that they need to fear God. Now, this whole concept of being obedient and fearing God is something that we need to learn as early as possible in the Christian life. Children don't obey out of love at first. Are you listening? They need the rod. The rod of reproof will drive that disobedient spirit from them, the Scripture guarantees. And so if we follow the book's guidance, we have the assurance that God will take care of bringing that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kids need to learn to fear the paddle and fear the parents who wield the paddle just a little bit. Now, that's a godly fear, and it's a fear that that breeds love over a period of time. It may sound a little harsh. The psychologists today say, don't abuse your children by using a paddle. Tell them to shut up and read the Bible. Amen. God knows better than the psychologists do how we ought to raise our children. I had one son. I don't know how many paddles I broke on his rear end. But when he was a teenager, I almost had to paddle him every night when he came home from school, when I found out what he did. I mean, he was bad. But, and you know, I started feeling guilty about that. And when he grew up, he started telling me things that I didn't know he did. I should have paddled him more often. I shouldn't have felt guilty about it. I should have just wailed his tail. And by the way, as children need to fear their parents, a holy, godly fear, we need to do the same for our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. Disobedience cuts off forgiveness. I want you to look at verse 21, the latter part. It says there, and thou shalt put again, my page is flipping here with the wind here. I wish we'd have a little more wind besides what I'm generating. Verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. God says, hey, forgiveness comes as a result of a proper relationship with the commander-in-chief. And if we are willing to obey him, then when we come to him and need forgiveness, he gives us his forgiveness. It says here, he will not pardon you if you do not obey his voice, indicating that obedience brings victory. One amen would help me. Obedience brings victory. Verse 22, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. That's when, you know, that passage of scripture that I quoted earlier says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You got an enemy out there? Why don't you just get right with God and, you know, maybe he can change that enemy's heart towards you. Several years ago, I got myself an enemy. I'd never really had a real enemy, I didn't think. But I finally got one. And, wow, man, I was bitter and I was angry. And I wasn't pleasing God at all. And then I was reading in my devotions, Matthew chapter 5. And it said, love your enemies. I don't know, when am I going to do that? This guy hates my guts, but I'm supposed to love him. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you and say all manner against you falsely for my sake. And I thought, man, that's exactly what he's doing. And I'm supposed to love him? And by the way, I finally got to the place where God convicted my heart. And I said, I'm going to love this guy. I'm going to start. And it says, do good to them. And so I started doing nice things for the guy. And it was so neat to see how he responded when I would do something nice for him, knowing the hatred that he had in his heart for me. I mean, he didn't know what to say. And it became fun. So I was enjoying myself loving my enemy. Try to do good to him. By the way, it's a good practice for every Christian. The Lord promises to do battle for Israel if they're obedient. And a healthy, reverent fear of God Almighty is the first step to victory. Step number two, rout the enemy. You know, all of us have spiritual enemies, and we're engaged in spiritual warfare, and we need some direction. Look at verse 23. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and all these other ites, and I will cut them off, God says. So the Lord prepares the way, and then he leads into the fray. The point is that God doesn't deliver us as his children from the conflict. He leads us into the conflict to strengthen us and to test our mettle. Last night I preached about Abraham and Isaac. And the Bible says God did tempt Abraham. And the sense of that passage is that he wasn't tempting him to do something wrong. He was testing him to see how strong his faith in God's word really was. And you saw the outcome. God wonderfully blessed Abraham, and he became the father of the nation of Israel. But it was because of his obedience that God did that. We live on the enemy's turf. Tomorrow night I'll be preaching over at our home church, Straightway Baptist, up there in Princeton, New Jersey. And Mike and Lisa are here tonight, and I'm glad to see them. Had Lisa known I was going to be preaching, she wouldn't have come. In fact, she snuck out just a little while ago and said, that's the last I'll see of her tonight. But in any event, tomorrow night, I'll be preaching at Straightway, where her dad is the pastor. And I'm preaching the book of Revelation. And I'm preaching a lesson, or teaching a lesson, or both preaching and teaching a little bit, called, Who Does This World Belong To Anyway? And it's Revelation chapter 5, where a scroll shows up in the hand of God, and there is great weeping in heaven because no man is found worthy to take the scroll. And that scroll is the title deed of planet Earth, and there's going to be a great conflict because right now Satan is the god of this world. And the conflict is called the tribulation period. At chapter 5, the tribulation period begins, and God gets into the fray, and he wipes up all the enemies. And by the way, I read the last chapter in Revelation. We're on the winning side. Amen. I thank God that the devil has to give up his ownership of the world. You remember when he was on the Mount of temptation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told Jesus, he said, you bow down to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. How could he do that? Because right now, he holds the title deed. And we live on the enemy's turf, so we need to know how to deal with him. And all the testings and trials that we have in this world are there for a purpose. God is testing our faith to see if we're going to stand. I get so sick and tired of Christians who don't have any convictions.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, they're believers, but they've never gotten to the place where they really accept what the Bible says and plant their feet on the Word of God and say, here I stand, I can do no other. And so nothing that anybody says or does is going to move them because their feet are planted upon a firm conviction. It's a really bother me when people would leave our church and go to some Calvary Chapel or some charismatic church. I'm thinking, these people sat under my preaching for years. They just didn't get what the Word of God says. They didn't develop any convictions, and so something bothered them. Something got under their saddle, and they headed off to some charismatic or some other kind of a ministry, church. Not a ministry, or not even a church. But in any event, we need to learn to rout the enemy. Only by following the leadership of our commander-in-chief can we claim the promise that God gives the children of Israel here, I will cut them off. Pretty strong language. But God knows what he's doing. Then he talks about destruction here in verse 27. I want you to skip down to verse 27. He said, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Now, obedience and submission to the commander-in-chief brings power to the individual Christian. If you're living a powerless Christian life, you don't have revival. Remember, I define revival as God's blessing, God's power. God's power means that when you pray, something happens. God's power means that when you ask God for things, God responds. We need revival, but we also need victory. We need to go beyond revival to victory. Now, we're not to cower before the world, even though it's the devil's territory. We need to take a stand upon the Word of God and then feel the power of God in us. By the way, when Israel finally got into the Holy Land, the first city they came up against was Jericho. And God, of course, gave them the victory. And there was one Canaanite who did not die. Anybody know her name? Rahab the what? Oh, you dirty gossiper. She was no longer a harlot. She got saved. She's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. But anyway, Rahab the harlot says to the children of Israel, she said unto the two spies that God sent there, in fact, I put it up here on the screen. It says, and Rahab said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. In other words, they had gotten the word that God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand, sent those 10 plagues, and got them across the Red Sea on dry ground. And the Canaanites were scared to death that Israel was coming after them. Listen, if they had listened, they could have been in the Holy Land 40 years sooner if they had just gone ahead as God told them to, they wouldn't have had to spend 40 years wandering around not experiencing the victory. By the way, the rest of that passage says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God of heaven above and in the earth beneath. They heard about how God gave them the victory out of Egypt, led them out, and they were scared to death that the same God would conquer the Holy Land. And by the way, ultimately, after 40 years, they did. There are details spelled out here also. Look at verse 28. It says, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. And he said, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out. Now, there are some bugs in this plan for victory, and God sent the bugs. They're hornets. And God began to send hornets in the land, and as he did, he helped drive out the enemy. You see, God has at his command innumerable hosts of creatures that he created that can help us win the victory. We don't have to do anything. We can just stand back and watch God work. That's exactly what's going to happen over in the book of Revelation, by the way. In Revelation and chapter 9, it talks about God opening the earth and these creatures come out. The Bible says that they're weird creatures. They're like scorpions, and they're described exactly like this artist portrays them, with the face of a man, the hair of a woman. By the way, that tells me something, but I won't get off on that rabbit trail. But in any event, they have hair like a woman, and they have a. I appreciate your long hair, Rachel. That really is very feminine. I appreciate that. But the Bible talks about these creatures who are called locusts, but they have scorpion tails, and they inflict pain on men who are against God for 5 months, and they want to kill themselves, they want to die, but they cannot. You see, God has control of all of the universe and all of the creatures that He's ever created. He can use to give us victory. We're not alone in the battle. Are you listening? Israel thought, hey, wait a minute, the enemy is innumerable. Look at, they're like grasshoppers for multitude. God said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of mine. Even if I have to, I'll send some hornets over there and drive them out of the land. The old spiritual song said this, God didn't make them go against their will, He just made them willing to go. Guarantee you, if this place suddenly filled up with hornets, it would clear out quickly. And not because you wanted to go, but because you had to go. And God can give you the victory in your life by supernatural means at His disposal. And that's what you need to understand. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. The next thing you have to do is to destroy the idols in your life. Look at verse 24, please. It says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. This talks about service. And when we talk about service here in verse 24, it says, we shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them. But in fact, what we're supposed to be doing is serving the Lord God, the only real, true, and living God. And we serve God best by eliminating the opposition, the competition. And anything that competes in our lives and gets us between ourselves and the Lord is an idol. We need to deal with the idols. I don't know what your idol is. I talked about besetting sins a little bit the other night. Maybe that's your idol. That thing that keeps you from serving God the way you would like to. In back of every idol is a demon, according to the scriptures. And demons inhabit even physical devices like television sets and internet devices and all kind of other things. You see, demons, I never forget, we had a, I'd been preaching against demons and demon possession and oppression, all that, for a number of weeks on a Wednesday night. And finally I said, let's get rid of some demons. And so we put a big trash can in the foyer. Great big thing. 55-gallon drum. And I said, I want you to bring all your garbage, your idols, and put it in the trash can. You would not believe the junk that Christians brought in. Tarot cards. Oh, yeah. Now, those are the obvious things. How about rosary beads? Crucifixes. I get a little worried about using a cross as jewelry. Now, if you've got a cross on tonight, don't get upset. I'm not preaching against you. I'm just saying I get a little worried that we... Why don't we wear electric chairs or hangman's noose? Because they're also elements of capital punishment. But nobody wears them, but we wear crosses. And the Bible calls the cross a curse. And we need to be careful that we allow something, anything. And again, if you've got earrings that are crosses or necklace, not preaching against you. I'm saying be careful. Anything can become an idol. Anything can become a stumbling block. Anything can have a demon attached to it. We had rock music collections worth thousands of dollars thrown into that thing. And when we got all done, we had a great bonfire. You know, just like they did over in the book of Acts, they brought all their books and they burned them. And we had this giant bonfire of all this stuff. We had Playboy magazines and a bunch of other pornography in there. We had all kinds of things that Christians, members of our church, brought in and threw into that receptacle. And I'm glad they did, by the way. I wonder what kind of junk you've got in your house that has a demon attached to it. Maybe you ought to get rid of that thing. No maybes about it. You ought to get rid of that thing. Now, God will fight our enemies. We need to deal with our idols. Anything that comes between us and a clean worship of God Almighty, we need to deal with that. And then there are snares. Verse 32 and 33 says, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. You know, there are all kind of pitfalls for believers. Things that are seemingly innocent in and of themselves trip up children of God. But the Bible here is teaching us a principle that absolute and total destruction of the enemy and the idols is the only guarantee for victory. He said, you can't go halfway in the Christian life if you expect God's power and God's blessing. Are you listening? I'm amazed at what God does through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I know it's not me. It's God and His Word in the lives of Christians. Here's what astounds me. You get to the end of the message, and you know God has been speaking to hearts. And Christians are standing as we maybe sing a closing hymn or the pianist is playing. And there's a spiritual warfare going on in the pew or in the chair. And people who know they ought to come don't come. That scares me. It scares me. Listen, I don't get any points for how many people come forward and kneel down here at the end of a service. That's between you and God. But I fear for you if you don't come, if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. I had people in my church, I would say to them, you don't even know what color the carpet is down here in the front at the altar because you haven't been there in 20 years. The last time they were there was when they got saved 20 years ago. I wonder how many of you haven't been down to the front in a long, long, long time, even though God has spoken to your heart through a message and the messenger that God has sent. You leave one idol standing, and it'll snare you into defeat. And then finally, we need to enjoy the victory. This is where it's all leading. We get to the place where we're enjoying the victory. That deals with service. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. We serve God best, as I said, by eliminating the competition. And if you fear and obey the Lord, you rout the enemy, that is, you go up against the world and don't allow the world to take over your life, and you destroy all the idols in your life, then you can enjoy the victory. And God can bless you. You see, victory is a process, a little by little process. There isn't a Christian here, not one. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. There isn't one Christian here who couldn't do business with God tonight in some area of their life or other. Not one. I didn't get one amen.
Amen.
It's amazing, isn't it? We wrap our Pharisaical cloaks around us and we pretend that we have arrived. Well, the Apostle Paul got to the end of his ministry and he said he hadn't arrived yet. I think he's a pretty good example. I would like to have gotten at least to where he was when he made that statement. He said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I have been apprehended. He said, you know, I got to the end of my life and I tried to serve God the best of my ability, but frankly, I haven't arrived at the goal. He said, he set a mark out there. He set a goal. And all of us need to do the same thing. We all need to become what God wants us to be as much as humanly possible. We need to yield to Him and then finally we can enjoy the victory. I want to back up just a little bit. I wonder how many of you haven't been down in an invitation in months, maybe years, even though God dealt with your heart. And then you wonder why you're not experiencing victory. You say, well, I don't know about this invitation in fundamental churches. Well, why don't you go and join one of those middle-of-the-road new evangelical churches? They don't give invitations anymore. They say, if you want to get saved, you know, go to room 224 after the service and there'll be a counselor waiting for you there. Baloney on that. When the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with somebody, that's the time they need to make a move. That's when you need to make a decision for Christ. I'm afraid too many of us sit in services, this person included, and the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, and we're afraid what somebody might think because of something that was said in the message that might apply to us, and we don't want other people to think that we're not quite as spiritual as we pretend to be. And we don't go forward. There's something wrong with that mentality. Victory is a process. Victory comes by observing the principles that we've already outlined here. Salvation is a gift, but victory and rewards are earned. You stand in the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to just be handed rewards. If you haven't earned them, you're not going to get them. Look up here. I got something to tell you. Salvation is free. Rewards are earned. I had a dear lady. She passed away at age 95 2 years ago. I've known her for probably 45 years at least. I was her pastor in Glen Burnie, Maryland. And this dear lady and her husband taught me so many things by example. She said that both of them, this was after her husband passed away, we would go down to Maryland and visit every once in a while. And she told us that both she and her husband prayed for us every day, every morning, and every night for 40 plus years. Now, awesome that is to hear that from somebody. And coming from such a sweet saint of God. Now, she and her husband taught me some things about soul winning too. I was just a young buck preacher when I went to Glen Burnie, Maryland. And I watched their lives. They taught me things about standards. They taught me things about soul winning. They taught me things about surrender and all these other things. I watched their life and their consistency and how God blessed them. I'd like to stand alongside of them at the judgment seat of Christ and carry away some of the rewards that they can't handle. Because I'm afraid that though I'm the preacher, there are a lot of Christians that I've ministered to who are going to collect a lot more at the judgment seat of Christ than I ever will. Just because they followed the formula in the Scripture for victory. Victory brings rewards. Look at verse 31, please. It says, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Oh, I got to say this. That land where all that turmoil is going on right now belongs to God and God's people and no one else. Amen. And all the Canaanites that were original possessors of that land, God told the Israelites to get rid of them, get them out of the land, and there are no more Canaanites alive. So anybody who says, I'm a Palestinian and the land belongs to me, is nothing but a bald-faced liar. The land belongs to God, and God gave the title deed to the nation of Israel, and nothing has changed. I don't care what they say. The victory in the promised land, by the way, the victory that is spoken of here, has nothing to do with heaven. The victory in the promised land is a picture of the Spirit-filled, victorious life. When they finally got over the other side and they did what God said and drove out the inhabitants of the land, they had victory. And when we finally follow these principles set forth in this passage, we too can experience victory. I hope that everyone in this under this tent will just do whatever God the Holy Spirit tells them to do in the invitation. One of these 4 points may apply to you, or maybe all four do. But unless you follow God's prescription and His formula for victory, little by little, you will never arrive in the promised land of the Spirit-filled life. You say, what's a Spirit-filled life? It's where God's in control. It's where you obey Him. You submit to Him. You serve Him. You love Him. And sometimes fundamentalists are, you know, so dogmatic and strong in their preaching and so forth that we leave out the love of God. Boy, they're preaching on the Song of Solomon. Brother Jeff Coates has been preaching on the Song of Solomon. Boy, there's a love story there, but It's more than a love story between Solomon and a bride. It's about Jesus Christ and the church. That's us. And that love that bound the two of them together ought to bind our hearts to the Lord. Amen. See, if I don't get amens, I just say amen for myself. It's okay. Now, complete victory is the goal. But little by little is the process. That's how you get there. One step at a time. Paul hadn't arrived after many years, and you probably haven't arrived either. And medals of honor will be awarded to Christians only at the reviewing stand where all the achievements are reported. They're weighed, they're tallied, and then the rewards come. I'm excited because I believe we're living in the last minutes of the last days of the prophetic scriptures that point to the soon return of our Savior. I'm excited about the rapture. I'll be preaching this Sunday down in Harbor Baptist Church over in Haynesport, New Jersey. I'll be preaching all day on the subject of prophecy. I'm excited about it. And man, the scriptures have come alive recently. If you're reading the newspaper and you're reading the articles that are coming out, I mean, you can't help but get excited if you know the scriptures well enough. You know that we're living just before the shout. I'm listening for the shout.
Amen.
But you know what I'm not looking forward to? I'm not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, I know I'm going to be there, and I hope I have something to present to the Lord at that time, and hope He has something to present to me at that time. But frankly, I'm a little nervous about the judgment seat of Christ. I know me. I know my wife, too, by the way. She's crooked. She's hid my notes tonight. But it's me that I have to deal with. And it's me that will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's you that will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ as well. So my question is, how are you doing? There's only one thing better than revival, and that's victory. And it's not won in one battle, but little by little. Let's stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed.